Well, how are you doing this evening? Have you received any blows this week? Did you notice how initially your soul just recoiled at it? Did you get upset? It's all right. Go ahead and admit it. Don't come up to me when you're upset and say, "Oh, preacher, I just trust Jesus with it. I've turned it completely over to Him. I have the peace that passes all understanding." No, you don't. You got to get there. Now, hopefully after you grow a while, it'll be a shortened journey. But one thing we don't do anybody any favors when we're not honest. And what this lost world needs to know is not that you are exempt from the problems they have, but that you have a source that is greater than all of them combined. And when they see you going through what you're going through by a transcendent power, God uses that as a witness that they might come and ask you, "What is this stuff all about?" I used to cuss waitresses out before I got saved. I was a good cook, so nobody's going to fire me. I was the fastest breakfast cook Shoney's had, a distinction I'm still very proud of, by the way. But I was just heck on wheels with the waitresses. Then I got saved. It takes a little while for the body to habituate itself to the kingdom of God. Have you noticed that? So they would aggravate me, and I'd kind of spurt off with my typical self, hold back a little bit, and then the conviction would come. And I'd go out and say, "Hey, come here a second. I apologize for just going off on you like that. I'm working on it. God just came in and He's got a big project, but I'm working on it, so you help me with it." One lady said, who had been a Christian before me, had been in church most of all her life, said she knew a God existed when she saw the change in Steve Cobb. So, at any rate, I want to talk to you tonight about some things you ought to be experiencing when you know Him. This is not everything you can know. That's inexhaustible, but these are some important things. And if you'll look in your Bibles in Philippians chapter 3, we'll finish this chapter. As we read just two verses, but really, it's a culmination of everything that has been said in the first nine. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is what the Bible says. Paul says, "I want to know Christ." If you were a guessing person, would you assume that "know" there was to know intellectual facts about Jesus or an intimate personal relationship of Jesus? See, you've been trained. Now, if I was at another church, I would have to say that word is ginosko and explain it to you. But see, you know. That's talking about intimacy. He had the facts down, but he wants to know personally, intimately Christ. "I want to know Christ and" what? "The power of His resurrection." Yeah, I want to know that too. I'm not so sure y'all would buy into the next phrase. "And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to know You more. I still remember the plaque at Ben Lippin Bible Conference, "To know Him and to make Him known." And we can't make Him known if we don't know Him. So, Father, when we come together in here and give ourselves to listening to You, these are the moments we want to know You. The very text we're preaching tonight, we want to be realized in our lives. But we can't do that without You. I can't preach or teach without You. And the folks here can't listen or be penetrated by the Word in a way that will affect change without You. We are dependent upon You. But we dare to believe that you want to do that for us more than we want it done. And we really, really want it wrought in our lives. So it's to that end we pray. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I have read Dallas Willard so much, and I have listened to lectures by him, both in churches and at universities, so much that basically I have his system down now. Whether I fully agree with it or not, it's a whole other thing, but I know what he's trying to say and what he's trying to bring across. I have discovered that you need to do a wide variety of reading, and you need to learn to eat the fish and spit away the bones. And I'll guarantee you, when it comes to him, there's few bones. And it's been very life-changing for me, and I thank God for that. He's, I think, one of the most important thinkers in our time, in our era, pertaining to what discipleship really means practically in the life. I really think he's on to something, and I thank God for his life. Now, one time this man named Rufus Mosley, who had an encounter with God and lived for a while to share it, was traveling around giving his testimony and preaching. Nobody in here probably knows him. He was a man that got a hold of the kingdom in Macon, Georgia, just unbelievably. Jack Taylor got me a couple of his books that were out of print, and we got a hold of it. I wanted to read about his life. He was asked by one of the greatest scholars in the world at that time at Emory University, Rufus Mosley, was asked, would you be willing to teach a course here at Emory University? And Rufus Mosley looked at him, this world-renowned scholar, and said, I could tell you everything I know in about 3 hours. The scholar looked back at him and said, that's true of most people. It really is. So it shouldn't surprise you that you can get the essence of Willard's teaching that if you read one book, you've read them all. John Piper himself says that if you read one of my books, he's probably written about 15, you've read them all. But the reason that every time I get a new set of CDs that someone either gives me or tells me about or sends to me, the reason I listen to them again, because there's always a little ditty he adds that he hasn't before. And it's worth that nugget to listen to it again, and I don't think you can hear his stuff enough. Now, one of those nuggets, I'm not sure, you might find it in his book or one of his books, but I don't think you will. I caught this at a tape. He was speaking at a university, and he threw this out to ministers in the audience as to what God promises you if you are a minister in the kingdom of God. Now let me see a show of hands here tonight. How many of you are called as ministers of the kingdom of God? Okay, hands down. How many of you are not ministers of the kingdom of God? Raise your hand. Just a few. Okay. Those of you who are not can go on home. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to stick around. Everybody is a minister of the kingdom of God. You are called to minister in the kingdom of God. You, remember, the disciples were to proclaim the kingdom. They were to demonstrate the kingdom. But they were not to teach the kingdom as long as Jesus was present. Jesus, on the other hand, proclaimed the kingdom, demonstrated the kingdom, and taught the kingdom. And then when he went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of his disciples, then he added teaching to them. And now you have the teachings about the kingdom of God in your Bibles, primarily in the New Testament. Now you are responsible to proclaim the kingdom of God, to demonstrate it with your life, and to teach about it as you are enabled. That's it. You were not born again to sit and soak, but to serve. You're in here to get ready to access, transport, and extend the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, this whole book is a book about living in the kingdom. It's all over the place once you understand that. Now, tonight, I'm just on my introduction. I mean, it's looking pretty optimistic so far. What do you think? And I want to share with you three little nuggets that Dallas Willard just casually threw out there that were life-changing to me. You know, sometimes the faithfulness of God is like reading Hebrew. You know how you read Hebrew? You don't read Hebrew from left to right. You read Hebrew from right to left. And it's completely different characters than you have in the English language. It takes a while to learn it. But the one thing about Hebrew is that God's faithfulness is like that to me. Sometimes I have to live through something, and then it's only when I look back over what I went through, I really didn't see God at the time, that I see that He was there all along. And so Dallas Willard says that God promises to supply every minister of the kingdom of God with at least these three things. He said there's more. But he says, I promise you, God will give you these three. The first one, he said, is profundity of insight. Profundity of insight. He says that God will give you the ability to penetrate deeply into the nature of reality. By the way, can I do that? I'm asking. You're not sure? Do you see things in the text that you haven't seen when I've preached before? I mean, it would be kind of good to know that I accomplished something up here when I do this, which I gave my life to. That's helpful. Thank you. It's an ability to see deep into the mystery of reality and not only apprehend it yourself, but kind of help others with it. And remember, that has to be a gift from God, and it is with you too, because if you think that you've got to have degrees behind your name so that they nickname you Thermometer, you're absolutely wrong. Because you see, the disciples, the Scripture says, I think it's Acts 4:13, that those who were in the know, who were very sharp, said that they noticed that these were ordinary and unschooled men, but took notice of the fact that they had been with Jesus. Now, somehow these fishermen and tax collectors and everybody that was doing everything but becoming a scholar became so brilliantly used by God that our New Testament was written by them, or affected by them, or about them, on and on and on it goes. The ability to penetrate deeply into the nature of reality. Well, one of the things I see my job as is that it seems like the world has concluded that the material universe is all there is. That if you can't encounter it with the one or more of the five senses, then it doesn't exist at best, and at worst, you can't know about it. And then here I come and say, all the most important matters of life are not subject to scientific investigation. All the reasons you came here tonight cannot be diagnosed under any kind of sophisticated telescope or beneath a scaffold or anything else. That all the things that make life, life are not subject as test cases for science. If all we have is the material universe and there is nothing that transcends it, then all the things that are most important about life are not even knowable and arguably do not even exist, and no one can sustain that reality, because I am totally convinced you cannot live without meaning. And so my purpose is to reveal to you what is reality and what is reality. Ultimate reality is the kingdom of God. It is invincible. It is invisible. It is absolute. It is eternal. And all the things that make life, life is what I work in. There is a non-physical source for all physical reality that creates it and sustains it, and all the things that make life life are because He is, and His social order is, and that is the kingdom of God. You have eyes of faith to penetrate deeply into the nature of reality, profundity of insight. Secondly, He says that God will give you, as a minister in the kingdom, the sweetness or strength of character. Now, the reason I had to put strength, because if I said sweetness, y'all might think I'm sweet. But there's a real truth about that. Some of the godliest folks I ever met are very kind. They're humble. Now, I make it my ambition to do the right thing in the spirit of love. Does that mean I ever have to get a little aggressive? You better believe it. There's a lot of insensitive clods in the body of Christ, and the reason there's so many of them is because we mealy-mouthed Christians have not held them accountable for their actions. When you treat me with disrespect, it's just as much sin as when I treat you with disrespect. And you're not doing anybody any favor by letting them clean their feet on your forehead. But you can still do it in a spirit of love. That is not mutually exclusive of having to be firm in certain situations. You can bypass other situations. You don't have to deal with everything. You don't have to draw your line in the sand about everything. You can demonstrate a strength of character that comes across as kind and sweet and loving. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more that's the case. I've noticed it with my kids. I just knew that I was going to totally screw them up right after they were born. And since I already have, I've been relaxed about it ever since. I mean, the truth of the matter is that it's a major challenge being a parent. I don't know ultimately what the outcome will be. I hope for the best. I love them to death. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I have noticed, you would have thought that I would have been the firm one when it came to discipline. I have discovered that my kids come work me to get to do something more than they do their mama. And some of it is I'm mellowing out. I'm getting to the point, I don't like to argue. I don't like to fight. I'm just laying it down more and more. I don't know about you. But I'm getting to the point that I want to have a good relationship with you of kindness and love. And I will do that and even go to great extremes to bring that about. And I would appreciate if you just help me with it. Because I don't know about you, I want to be a part of a church that is filled with people that have strength of character that comes across as kind, humble, quite frankly, sweet in the best sense of the term. And then thirdly, abundance of power. Abundance of power. God will let you get on this every now and then a little bit. And He'll do it in embarrassing situations. I was up in a New York hospital, one of the most sophisticated doctors up there, brain surgeon. Trust me, they're sharp. He had a team that came in, students and all the rest, and he told my best friend's wife that David's kidneys are not functioning, and this is the worst thing that could happen. We have been here before, and when this happens, this is usually the initial step to death. And we feel that we have to be honest and share this with you now. If I gave you as much Lasix as I just gave your husband, you wouldn't even make it to the bathroom before you'd go all over the floor. And it hasn't budged him. Now, you know what God said for me to do right then? I think it's God. It could have been Rich Little, but I really think I heard from God. God told me, I felt my heart, go over there and take David's hand and pray the kingdom in those kidneys. I says, well, God, I will just as soon as the doctors and the teams leave. I'll go right in front of them. And out loud. So I said, excuse me a second. And I went over and took David's hand. He's unconscious. And I prayed the kingdom right into his kidneys, right out loud. I know they thought I had lost my mind. It was time for us to leave the room and go back to the waiting room. Within about 20 minutes, they came running down there. And guess what? Flooding. The next day, and I was in a room to hear it, the doctor brings this another team of students, walks in there and says, this is the case I was telling you about yesterday. This is the case I'm telling you about yesterday. He says, now, I want you to tell me when it was absolutely impossible for those kidneys to function and he was on his way to death, what happened that suddenly the kidneys started functioning? And you know what happened? He said, one student raised his hand. Yes. And he said what he thought it was, wrong. Another student raised his hand, wrong. Another student, wrong. Anybody else? The rest of them were scared at that point. And then finally one of them says, well, what happened? This doctor, committed to agnosticism, not throwing me a bone whatsoever, looked at them and said, I have no explanation whatsoever. The kingdom. Abundance of power. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Listen, if you're getting up here and you're dependent on intellectual prowess to impress crowds, and you don't have the power of God pulsating through your life, you better resign and go do something else. We need the power of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, much too long of introduction, I'm going to quickly go through the text. I believe there's some folks here tonight that want to know Him, and I want you to understand what that means when you do. To know Christ, first of all, is to know His power. Look in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Now, he's not simply talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. There's a point to be made about that. But he is talking about the resurrected power that is available to you right now in the living of your life. And do you know why that power is there? Who is it that lives within you? Jesus Christ. And the reason you have the resurrected power that has been demonstrated, so powerful that the earth shook, so powerful that it raised Jesus from the dead, you do not separate Jesus' power from Jesus the person. The reason you have the power is because you have the person within you who's dispensing His power to you. You have God's power for daily living right here, right now. And listen, to know Jesus Christ in an intimate, personal way, going back to what Willard says, is to bump up against and experience powers that are beyond you, the abundance of power. Listen, I don't want you to be cocky or anything, but you should be so kingdomized that when anyone encounters you, you ought to assume that they're going to encounter God through you. You can just go ahead and assume it. Like, I am a representative of the King. I am accessing the kingdom, I'm transporting it, I'm going to extend it to you, and when you're having an encounter with me, I am at His disposal to use as He sees fit, and I am ready to act as if something is so. That is faith. I actually believe I'm trusting the Lord within me and His power to link up with me, to collide our actions and in and through me to speak and address and touch your life. Now, why did Jesus go back to heaven? To send what? The Comforter in you. Now, where is Jesus on this earth today? Through His people, the church. What was it that the disciples said in chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel of John? Don't leave us, Lord. Don't let all this stuff happen to you. It's best that I go. Because unless I go, I cannot send back to you the Comforter who will not only be with you, but be in you, and He will remind you of everything I said and bring to remembrance everything you need to know so that you might experience me and I can touch the four corners of the earth through you. Do you want to be a vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ? To know Him is to know His resurrected power within. Secondly, to know Him is to know His pain. It says here that I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, but there's something else, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Well, preacher, if you're signing up tonight, I'm out on that one. Well, too late. You signed up for it when you got saved. Now, here's one thing I want you to keep in mind. You're going to suffer. You're either suffering now, coming out of a suffering, about to go into another one, or heading into another one. This life is full of suffering. Sometimes it's worse than others, but there is no such life. I know what you're hearing on television, but you need to hear the truth when you come here. There's no such life that's promised that you can attain a utopia that exempts you from the pain of life. Now, the thing about it is, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, He wants you to see this, is not something you have to do by yourself. You're going to have to suffer, but I'm going to be with you. There is a fellowship in the pain unlike any other fellowship you will know with God. For years, don't make this mistake, for years I maneuvered trying to get my life to a realm outside of the purview of suffering. I have given up on that pursuit. When I have reprieves, I celebrate. Thank God, I've got a break now. Of course, I'm so neurotic, I'm waiting on the other shoe to drop. But the point is that when I get a reprieve, I rest up because I know it's going to come. Sometimes it's very intense. Sometimes it's not. I can't control it. I can't calculate when it's going to happen. And most of you know that when someone else is going through a real tough time, you just kind of sit over there and you're quiet, hoping, boy, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I know. But see, everybody's going to get their dose. Because to walk with God means this is a part of it. Now, one thing that will change when you're in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings are the things that make you suffer. I mean, I got to be totally honest with you. Some Christians are suffering about things that's just blowing my mind. You need to start checking out what you're suffering about. It'll tell you a lot about the reality of your life with Christ. Now, there's things that pain me now that before I knew him didn't bother me at all. You know, I have got to get geared up. I'm just going to say this. I'm going to get off of it because it's already making me sick. I don't like to talk to it. My wife will not watch it with me when I'm at home. She'll turn it off, so I'm not going to anyway. But this whole political process is already getting cranked up, and I'm going to tell you right now, friend, I am feeling the pain. How about you? Amen. I mean, just go ahead and get geared up because here it comes. And see, and then I will constantly be around because of what my job is. And I get to see what sin does and what all the times that God is reaching out and we turn our backs on Him when we think that we know better than He does. So we cast Him out again, and we see all the pain that comes to folks' lives, and it will bring tears to your eyes because we're not doing it God's way. And I know His grace and His unconditional love and His open arms, and He's saying, oh, give it to me, let it go. The project's too big for me to override your will, but why don't you consent to me and be free? And you can't get them there, and I want you to know that brings me pain. Talked to a guy earlier today. You know what he told me? There were a lot of people who were judging him and criticizing him. And then I looked at him and I shared the gospel with him. And you know what he said to me? He says, you know, sir, I've been to church a couple of times in my life, and I went because my grandmother wanted me to go. I didn't understand it when I went. And when he told me where he went, I understood that. And he says, but someone invited me here. And I said, you know, that man talks to the laity. And he says, I was drawn to it. And I've been coming. And I was sharing the gospel with him. I said, well, let me ask you something. Is there anything stirring inside now? He says, yes. I said, you're interested in the things I'm talking about? Yes. You want to hear more? Yes. You think you might want to make a commitment? Yes. I said, do you know who that is, don't you? He says, who? I said, it's God. I said, as a matter of fact, have you ever heard of December 13th, 1981? It's February 28th, 2007. why don't you just haul off and commit to them now? He says, well, what does that mean? I said, well, have you ever been in Niagara Falls? He says, no. I said, I heard one time that there's a rope stretched across it, and a man walked on a rope pushing a wheelbarrow, went from one side to the other. He went all the way over there and came all the way back, and there was a big crowd there, and they're all cheering him. And so he says, do you think I can do it again? And the crowd says, well, yeah, yeah. And so he went back over, and he came back over, and he says, do you think I could do it again? And they all said, yes, of course we know. He went back over and came back. And then he looked at a little boy in the front row, and he says, son, do you think I can go all the way back over there at that wheelbarrow and come back? He says, I know you can. I've seen it. He says, do you know for certain? I know absolutely for sure. He says, well, get in. And I said, sir, I'm asking you today to get in on Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of questions you have. You've got to grow. You've got to learn. And we'll be here to disciple you. Do you want to get in today? And he said, yeah. And he's in the kingdom today because instead of judging him, someone finally shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Now, what does that mean? That means when I saw him and I realized his plight, his problem was is that he didn't know God. That brings me pain. Listen, there's a lot of things in this world that are painful. We're not going to get out of it. We need to gauge what it is that's really causing us pain. And when you get the things on your heart that are on Jesus Christ, you're going to be amazed at what gets your goat. And that burden that you carry is a part of what it means to walk in the fellowship of sharing the sufferings with Jesus Christ. You're not adding to His atonement. It was absolute and complete. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you're going to walk with Him, you're going to know His pain. But you'll also know a fellowship in that realm that you cannot know outside it. Finally, to know Christ is to know His promotion. So he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. I think I missed one. Does it say posthumously up there? I just read the text. I know that's the point I had for death. It says, becoming like Him in His death, meaning that to know Christ is to know Him posthumously. The reason I say that is that you need to know that there is an experience with Jesus Christ after death. And why is that? Because He is alive and well. I'm a Buddhist. Well, you'll find Buddha's bones. Nah, I believe in Muhammad. You're going to find his bones. How about Joseph Smith? You're going to find his bones. How about Charles Russell? You're going to find his bones. But I'll tell you one thing right now. You can search the world over and you're not going to find the bones of Jesus Christ. And you know why? They got up to rule at the right hand of God. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You need to now, what does it mean when it says that you need to experience the death of Jesus Christ? I don't know if anybody ever told you this, some of you who are saved here tonight. But the day you gave your life to Christ, your life ended. Life as you knew it was over. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for me and the gospel shall save it. Luke 9:23-24. Matter of fact, right over in Colossians, listen to this. I love this. In 33, listen to this right here. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What has died? Your life outside of Jesus Christ is dead, gone, buried. It's over. Now, so you say, well, no one told me. Well, now you know. And you move from that to embrace your life now in Christ. See, this is why I love baptism by immersion. It's not, you know, I ask people, what does baptism mean? Well, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm just sitting there waiting. That's it. Bum. Fell in Mark. It's not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what? your death, burial, and resurrection. See, you have died to your life without Christ, and you go into the water and stop breathing to symbolize that, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. It doesn't mean you're never ever going to battle with the sinful nature, but what you have to keep in mind, you are not what you were, but you are what you are in Jesus Christ. Now, I remind Satan of that all the time. Go back prior to December 13th, 1981, all you want. I want to tell you something. Once you're in Christ, you never have a right to look at your life outside of Him again. What's in your past? You look in Christ. Christ is your past. What is in your present? Christ is in your present. What is in your future? Christ is in your future. You are identified with Christ. And everything about you that is pertaining to the life that is not conducive with the new life you now have in Christ is something you need to keep in mind that you have died to, put behind you, and move on. And that's what the process of sanctification is all about. As a matter of fact, it says that the Holy Spirit lives within you so that by His power, you can put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Now, finally, to know Christ is to know His promotion. Verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Is Paul struggling a little bit right there as whether or not there is a resurrection or whether or not he is going to be resurrected? What do you think? Not what the struggle is at all. What doesn't Paul know? Paul does not realize, he doesn't know at this point, I'm going to read it to you in a minute, whether he will already have died by the time Jesus Christ comes back and then will experience that resurrection, or whether he will be alive when Jesus returns and he will be called and translated while he's alive. That's the two realities he's not sure of, and only those two. About the fact of resurrection, no one could be clearer. And if you have any problem about that, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said this very same thing if you'll look over in chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." What are the three most important principles of biblical interpretation? Ready? So if you're not sure about a text, where do you need to look? Go into context. Promotion. I haven't thought about it here of late, but you know, I'm kind of a promoter. I really am. Do y'all think about kind of the strange dynamic of a funeral? Now, if you've come to do a funeral, I do. It's more of a celebration than a funeral. We don't whine and go on and carry on. We're celebrating. You know why? Y'all might not know the secret. So if you ever come to one of my funerals, I just want to let you in on it. So now you'll know. We don't believe you're going to die. I know what it looks like from your side, but I've got what the actual side has told me it is. And he said, "I am the resurrection and life, that whoever believes in me will never taste death." I am the resurrection and the life. Yea, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who dies in me will never die. And then looks and says, "Do you believe this?" You know what? I happen to believe it. I'm around it more than you are, I'm sure. Our last heartbeat's been registered. The line's gone straight. The body has shut down. What has happened? The soul, remember that transcendent realm? Ultimate reality has left the body. You've heard, ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building. the spiritual reality, the essence of who that person is, has left the body, and the body, which is dependent on the soul, begins to die. And Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Scripture said just a while ago that I desire to depart and what? Be with Christ, which is better by far. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, well, I will, but keep this in mind. They're going to put you up in a crevice of a rock for a very, 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 very long time, but I'll gather the molecules and put you together one day and you'll come on home with me. What did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. What happened when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was interacting with Moses and Elijah, who from a human perspective had long died, but they were alive and well. Why? Because he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. See, I'm going to tell you something. Once you come into existence, you have a couple of options, but one you don't have. You do not have the option ever of going out of existence once you come in. You might go into an eternity without God Almighty, but you will go right on living, or you can go into eternity with God. But if you do, let me tell you how you'll go. You will go through Jesus, or you won't at all. And when you do, you will then attain the consummation of your hope that Scripture says you get stabs of joy and glimpses of now because the Spirit of God is within you. But the consummate state, and you're gravitating towards that, is that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We live our lives now, and the best is yet to come. And the richness of Jesus in this life, and to think all this in heaven too, is pretty overwhelming to me. That's the promotion. Live as if you're going to live forever, because you are. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the certainty of our hope in Jesus Christ. And all ministers in the kingdom of God said,